Follow along with me in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. This ends the reading of God's Word. And may He grant us wisdom in knowing how we are to live on the basis of His Word. A couple weeks ago, as we began looking at Paul's description of the armor of God and his encouragement to us to live in a manner that's worthy of the calling we receive, we learned immediately that we have opposition. We have an enemy that seeks to deceive us and destroy us and to knock us down. So Paul's encouragement with these various pieces of armor is to encourage us to stand firm and not give in. And these first three pieces that we've been looking at, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and now today the gospel of peace that is as shoes that make us ready, we've seen that these are all pieces that prepare us for the battle. And Lord willing, next week we'll start seeing the other pieces then that we are to take into the battle with us. But this first three is all about preparation, being prepared for the battle that we face as the soldiers of God. Before you enter battle, if you're not prepared, the results will be devastating. God has given us truth, and therefore He expects us to be marked by truth, to be living lives of integrity. He has given us the righteousness of Christ. And so therefore, we must stand firm, living righteously, living like Christ. He has given us the gospel. That therefore, our lives should be permeated with peace. And that's what we have today. You know, many people think, and I think it's probably a very good application of this piece of armor, that this is talking about taking the gospel to the world, taking the gospel of peace, and it is a good application. But I think really what Paul has in mind here, again, is preparing you for battle, of making sure that you're ready for the spiritual battles that you'll face. 1 Peter 3:15, however, does tell us that we are to always be prepared. He says that we are to be prepared to give a defense for the hope that we have. We should always be ready to share the gospel, to defend the gospel, to defend our hope. And yet, here I think Paul is reminding us that we have an enemy. We have an enemy that's seeking to knock us down, seeking to divide us, seeking to deceive us. And so this piece of armament that God has given to us prepares us for that battle. Our enemy is constantly accusing us, constantly trying to overwhelm us with guilt. But Christ has given us His righteousness so we can stand firm. The enemy is constantly trying to cause us to have anxiety and doubt and disharmony within the people of God. And so God is saying, stand firm in My peace. And when you think about a soldier's boots or shoes, I think it's obvious why they're needed. They protect the bottom of the feet, but they also allow you to walk or march and for long distances. In fact, some of them describe the soldiers' boots that would even put nails through the soles to give them better traction, or bits of metal or other sharp objects within the leather so that they can have firm grip when they're walking or when they're in battle. Critically necessary. If your feet are taken out when you're in battle, you're done. So the boots were essential preparation before you enter into battle. So the gospel of peace is what Paul is telling us provides us such protection as well, so that we'll be able to move forward in the battles that we face. When I was in college, I loved playing intramural sports. When I went to Covenant College down, it was actually on Lookout Mountain, just outside of Chattanooga, beautiful location for a college, overlooked, well, anyway, I won't keep you describing that, that's not the point. But I loved playing intramural football especially. But on that mountain, the clouds sometimes would just sit on the mountain. And you literally couldn't see 20 feet in front of you sometimes. And playing intramural football and being a punt returner, it was very difficult. There was one game, especially I remember when the punter kicked the ball and it just disappeared. And I'm waiting, not knowing what side I'm going to have to go to because it's up in the clouds somewhere. I knew it was going to come down, but where? One season, though, was my favorite, was when we recruited Eddie. Eddie was a basketball player that had used up his eligibility. So we recruited him immediately for our flag football team. Eddie was about 6'5", not an ounce of fat on him, muscles just ripped from head to toe. Nobody could run with Eddie. Nobody could jump with Eddie. He was a fantastic player on our football team. However, our first game was a muddy mess, and Eddie showed up with the wrong kind of shoes. It was the most hilarious sight, that opening kickoff. He was flying down the field, but he couldn't stop. His arms and legs were flailing all over the place. Victory that day for Eddie was all upon the shoes. He couldn't stay with anybody. He couldn't separate from anybody on offense. The shoes were made him worthless to us practically that day. In this case, more importantly, God has given us the shoes we need for battle that equip us for spiritual conflicts that enable us to stand firm. Remember, this is all about standing firm and the armor that God has given to us so that we can stand firm. The shoes are absolutely vital to being able to stand firm. Without the proper shoes, we're easy targets for our enemy. We will fall quickly. So the challenge here is trying to understand. The other ones are easy. The belt of truth. Well, it's a belt. The breastplate of righteousness. That's obviously, it's a breastplate. Now, what are the shoes? This is a little bit difficult or not as easily understood. But I think the ESV does a really good job at stating this, that it makes it easier to understand. When it says that as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace are the shoes that make us ready for the conflict. So let's consider how the gospel prepares us for battle. Well, first, the gospel prepares us for battle because it makes us at peace with God. If we're not with God, we have no hope at all. But the gospel makes us at peace with God. Turn in your Bibles back a couple books to Romans. Romans chapter 5. It's after the Gospels, after the book of Acts. You come to Paul's letter to the Romans. A critical book, a very important book in the New Testament, understanding the transition from the days of Christ, now living in the days of the Holy Spirit, and what God has done to equip His people, an essential book in the New Testament. But in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, last week, when we considered the breastplate of righteousness, we saw that we are clothed in Christ's righteousness. It's not ours, that our righteousness is like filthy rags. We need to be cleansed. We need to be given new clothes. And this is the righteousness of Christ, that we are clothed in His righteousness. And therefore, as we saw last week, we have a rock-solid position. God doesn't view us through our own sin, but He views us through the righteousness of Christ. Like looking, as I said last week, looking through a red piece of glass, everything becomes red. God sees us in the righteousness of Christ. We don't stand in our own good deeds. We stand in Christ. We have a good standing before God now because we've been justified. And that's what Romans 5 says, that since we have been justified, and all that means is that God declares us to be righteous. It's a judicial term where the judge strikes the gavel and says guilty or says innocent. In this case, God strikes his eternal gavel and he says, I declare you righteous. And he never turns back. He has clothed you in Christ's righteousness. Therefore, we have peace with God. Now, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, so let's consider for a moment what the Bible says about why we need peace. Most people, I don't think today, would say that they're God's enemy. Most people, if they think there is a God, then he's a good and forgiving God, and they're in pretty good standing with God. That's just a general view of man, at least in America. Most people would say they're pretty good people, and if there is a God, he'll accept them. They've done some bad things, but there's more good than bad in their life. Surely God was a good, forgiving God. That's the general view of man. However, the Bible is very clear on this. If you're not his child, you're his enemy. There is no Switzerland. There's no neutral ground in this. You are either for him or against him. And even more importantly, he is either for you or against you. You're either his child or his enemy. There's no in-between. So you see, that's the sad but the real reality of what sin does to us. It separates us from God. So we can't be with him. We are his enemy. But God has done what is necessary to bring us to him. Romans 5:1, he has justified us. He has declared us in his sight to be right in his sight. He has clothed us in Christ's righteousness. He has made us at peace with him. But how does that prepare us for battle? Well, look down a couple of verses to verse 5 in that same chapter of Romans 5. Verse 5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Because of God's great love for his children, he provided the means for sinners to be made right with him. He makes us at peace with him. We don't earn that peace. We don't do enough good works to say, see, we deserve it. God makes us at peace with him. He does what is necessary so that his enemies can be his children. He declares that. He accomplishes that. He makes us at peace. And he gives us his Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts. He has poured out his love upon us and granted us his Holy Spirit. And the result? We'll go to what we skipped, verses 2 and 3. Through him, through Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. You see, because we are at peace with God, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and therefore we can go through suffering, and all of us suffer. But we can go through suffering with confidence that God is even going to use that suffering to build character in us, to strengthen us, to give us greater endurance, to increase our hope. God will use even the worst of trials in your life to develop you and make you more like Jesus. It's a process of growth that sadly sometimes includes suffering. But he has not left you. He has equipped you. He produces endurance, character, and hope. And that leads to the next benefit that the gospel provides. The gospel gives us peace with God, but also, secondly, the gospel prepares us for battle because we have an inner peace that God provides. Turn over to Philippians. After Ephesians comes Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 7 is a verse that many of you, some of you probably have memorized, or at least you've heard it before. Philippians 4, 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In Christ. It is our union with Christ, because of that union with Christ, that we are clothed in His righteousness. And that we have peace with God. And therefore God gives us peace to guard our hearts. It's all accomplished through Christ. In other words, when you know that all your sins are covered by Christ, when you have that confidence that He has paid for them all and you are cleansed, you are declared right by God, it gives you peace in your heart. It gives you a sense of contentment in Christ. It sets you free from worry and anxiety. Before Paul talks about this kind of peace that guards our hearts and minds, he commands us to do something. Look up a couple verses above that, verse 7. And he talks about rejoicing always, letting our gentleness or our reasonableness be known to everyone. And then in verse 6 he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Don't be anxious about anything. Does that sound reasonable to you? I mean, come on. Nothing? Nothing? We can never be anxious or worried? I mean, does that sound reasonable? Now, I don't want to tell God He's unreasonable. That's foolishness, isn't it? God commands us, do not be anxious for anything. There is no reason for any of us to worry or be anxious. I think worry is one of the most common faith killers. It prevents us from a common phrase we sometimes use. It prevents us from stepping out in faith and obeying God. But you know, as I was writing that this week, I thought, I don't even like that phrase anymore. That makes it sound like there's a negative connotation to stepping out in faith. And we've used that phrase in session meetings and some of the difficult decisions, or not difficult in terms of it would really stretch our faith. Well, maybe we need to step out in faith. That to me now has a negative connotation, as if living for God is abnormal and you're stepping out of normalcy. We need to change even the way we talk. We need to walk in faith. Stepping out implies that you're walking in something you shouldn't be walking in. You need to get out of it. I mean, I remember my mom told me, get out of that mud. I mean, that's kind of the negative connotation of that, isn't it? Step out in faith. No, walk in faith. Now, if you're walking in self-reliance and self-righteousness, then yeah, you need to step out of that and start walking by faith, trusting in Christ. He gives us everything that we need. Again, remember, God has made us at peace with Him. With Him. Why would we ever be anxious about anything ever again? It makes no sense when we understand the power and goodness of God. Why be anxious? Anxiety and worry really are tools of the enemy, and it shows a weakness of faith in our own part, that we don't trust God because we got to figure out how to get this solved ourselves. We can walk in faith. We can trust God to take care of us. A few years ago, our family was on a road trip and going out east, I think for one of our family's weddings that we were heading out east for. It may have even been for Wendy's mom's birthday, a big celebration. But anyway, we're driving out east and we come to St. Louis, and it's already evening, and I see the HOV lane will take us straight to downtown. So I jump in that, take off, and it was great. We were just flying safely, but we were going through the HOV lane, and I thought, this is great. There's no traffic coming and going. We're just sailing right into St. Louis, but I didn't know that that particular HOV lane does not connect you to the bridge to cross over into Illinois safely and keep going on I-70. It dumps you right into downtown St. Louis, and I found myself at night in East St. Louis, not exactly where you want to be after dark. Well, at a stoplight, a white van, either it behind me or pulls up next to us, and I see that the husband's in a panic too. They did the same thing. And thankfully, having lived in St. Louis for 4 years, I was somewhat familiar with it, and I knew how to get out of there and get on the right highway. And so I waved to him to follow me. And the anxiety on his face turned to a small grin. And sure enough, we did a U-turn, and they did a U-turn, and we found our way on the right highway, and we both went our separate vacations and never to see each other again, as far as I know. But that's a picture. My point is that if God has made us at peace with him, we have the privilege of following him. Now, that poor guy had no idea, really, if I was going to lead him into something much worse. He just trusted me and followed me. God is never going to lead us into something that could deceive us or destroy us. He is always faithful to keep his promises. We can follow him. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You are with me. Why worry? Why allow anxiety to ruin your day and week and even month? Why give in to such temptation? We have no reason. God is with us. He has made us at peace with him. And he has promised to never leave us. The gospel, Christ's substitutionary death in our place, provides peace in our hearts so that we can follow him without fear. You can go into that surgery. You can go into that new job, or maybe it's even the old job that you got to go back into tomorrow. You can go into anything this week with confidence that he will be with you. That he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You don't need to worry. You don't need to be anxious about anything. But instead, Paul says, in everything, go to prayer and supplication. In other words, present your requests to God with thanksgiving. I think I'm going to come back to that verse. I'm not sure yet, but I think for Thanksgiving, we're just going to come back to that little chain of verses in Philippians. It needs so much more attention. But we need to take our anxieties, our troubles, and bring them to the cross. Go to him in prayer. He has prepared us for battle against the forces of wickedness by making us at peace with him and giving us peace in our own hearts. But lastly and briefly, the gospel also prepares us for battle because we have peace with one another. We don't have to go into battle by ourselves. You're not alone. So many times in our lives, however, when we face trials, we pull away from the very body that can give us strength, that can give us support and encouragement, and we try to fight it by ourselves. God has made us at peace with him, given us peace within our hearts, and he's also brought us into a family. He's made us at peace with one another. You probably don't remember, but many months ago when we were back in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talked about the hostility between Jew and Gentile that has been erased by the gospel. And Christ has brought us together as one, removing the wall of hostility. Well, that's not just about, as it was back then, the Jew and Gentile. That's about us as a people of God today as well. There's no reason for hostility between brothers and sisters in Christ. We have been united as one family. So if there is any resentment in your heart toward anyone from your past, especially a fellow believer in Christ, if you're holding on to any resentment, deal with it. Pray for peace from God in your heart. Pray for an opportunity to talk to that brother or sister in Christ, to open up your heart to them and resolve it and be reconciled with your brother or sister. Don't allow that resentment to continue to simmer and boil. It will turn to a nasty bitterness that will be debilitating in your Christian walk. He has made you at peace with Him. He has put you together with the body of Christ so that we would have peace. But the enemy wants to tear us apart. I'm sure that you've gone through that. I've gone through that in friendships where our own sin has caused a separation, whether it was his sin or my sin. But by God's grace, when you open it up and you deal with it, you can be restored. I remember many years ago here in the church when Tom and Dee Dee Grebe were sitting right up front and their son Chris came to worship with them. I had not seen Chris for way over 20 years, maybe 30 years. Chris and I had a sharp disagreement, and not just me, but a group of us in our school had a sharp disagreement, and we separated. Chris never came back to school, and we never had a friendship again. And we were really close friends over a silly issue as we look back on it. Well, on that Sunday, when I saw him in the fellowship hall before worship, it was the first Sunday of the month. We're going to have the Lord's Supper. And I saw him across the fellowship hall, and I thought, I can't serve the Lord's Supper unless I get right with Chris. I don't see how, I couldn't in my heart think, I can't stand here and tell you about God's forgiveness and the need to get right with your brother and sister and have this guy sitting probably in the front row with his parents that I'm not right with from something that happened over 30 years ago. Well, we had a wonderful conversation in the fellowship hall before service, and everything was cleansed. And it was one of those moments that I hope that I will never forget, when God made us one again, brought us in peace with one another, in reconciliation with one another. And I could tell his son, who was with him that day as well, after the service, I said, don't you ever believe that forgiveness is impossible. God restores people. God reconciles family members, brothers and sisters in Christ, friends, neighbors, but it takes humility. It takes a willingness on your part to humble yourself and tell them, please forgive me. It takes humility on your part if someone comes to you to forgive, because we'd like to hold things over people's head. We like to have the upper hand. It takes great humility to be at peace with one another. But that's what the gospel provides. That's what the gospel demands. Also in Romans, this time in Romans chapter 12, Paul says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That's the challenge as a believer in Christ, not just with brothers and sisters. That should be a given. We're family. We should get along. But even with those out in the world, we should seek to be at peace. Now notice the qualifications to that. I know I've preached on this before, so I won't go into depth on that. But notice qualifications. If it is possible, implies that in some cases, some people don't want to be at peace with you. But that shouldn't be your fault. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. Be a person that promotes peace, that promotes unity and harmony. Because of the gospel, if we profess to be Christians, we should be celebrating the union of Christ. We must put aside the differences and seek peace, because the gospel unites us. The gospel gives us peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ. But it's the enemy that seeks to divide us. So the gospel makes us at peace with God, whereas our enemy seeks to constantly deceive us and keep us under his authority. The gospel gives us peace within our own hearts, whereas the enemy seeks to create doubt and distrust minds, and it often causes us to be filled with worry and anxiety. The gospel gives us peace with one another, but our enemy seeks to divide us and make us weak. Well, having God's truth, the belt, having God's righteousness, the breastplate, having God's peace, now we're ready to take up the other pieces of armor and go into battle. We've seen the truth of God, the righteousness of God, and the gospel of God's peace. And Lord willing, next week we'll look at that weaponry that He has given to us to face the daily battles and be victorious. I have to end, though, by asking the simple question. We talk about peace. I have to ask, are you at peace? Do you have peace with God? Do you have peace with God, or are you still one of His enemies, separated from God? The sin is confess your sin. Acknowledge that you can't do it on your own anymore. You need His forgiveness. You need the blood of Christ. You need His sacrifice to cleanse you so that you can be one with God. That can be accomplished today. Are you at peace within? Is there something in your life or in a circumstance, a situation that you know is looming over you that you're allowing to cause anxiety? And I say that carefully. It's allowing, you're allowing it to cause anxiety. If there is, take it to Him in prayer and trust Him. God has declared Himself to be on your side. Your God. Are you at peace with your brothers and sisters? If not, do whatever it takes to create peace, to encourage peace. Humble yourself. And if you are at peace with your brothers, if you can't think of anyone right now that you know in your life that you are at odds with, that you have a disagreement with, if you're at peace with your brothers, and many of you probably are, then celebrate that peace and be reminded that God has said that that is one of your greatest tools for the gospel. They will know that you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another. Demonstrate that peace. Praise Him for that peace that you have with your church family. And use it as a tool to lead others to Jesus as well. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that You have granted us peace, that at one time we were Your enemies, and yet You poured out Your love upon us. You loved us even before creation was established. You set us apart as Your own children. You united us with one another. And You have poured out Your grace into our hearts, granting us Your peace. Lord, I pray for any here today, possibly, or listening online, possibly, that aren't at peace with You yet, that recognize now in their own hearts that they need to be at peace with You, that they have no hope otherwise. Lord, I pray that You would make them alive, give them a new heart, grant them Your peace. And Lord, we thank You for the peace that passes understanding that is in our hearts, guarding us and our minds. Lord, I pray for any possibly here today that have situations or circumstances of life that are really weighing heavy. They're tempted to anxiety. They're prone to worry or fear. Lord, I pray that Your word will have encouraged them today, that You are on their side, the sovereign God over all creation, the one who made them. You're with us. You will never leave us, but You will comfort us and guide us even through the valley of the shadow of death. Lord, lift us up and encourage us. And Lord, if there be any disharmony, If there be any root of bitterness that is gaining depth, Lord, I pray that you would grant us humility to uproot it and work toward peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, we make this prayer in the one who is our peace, the Lord Jesus himself. Amen.